Turn with me to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43, we'll be reading verses 15 through 34. And considering Joseph's house. Genesis chapter 43, verse 15, give attention to God's holy word. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men into my home. Slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money, which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us, to take us as slaves with our donkeys." When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "O sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks. And there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand. And we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." And he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. They washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that he would eat there. When Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." They bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. They sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth. The men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word and for the testimony that you have left with us in the scriptures. We thank you also, O Lord, for the ordinance of preaching, that by the power of the exalted Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we experience the power of Christ's crucifixion in our midst through preaching. We pray now, O Lord, that you would pour your Spirit upon us, that we might see and hear the voice of your servant, and in hearing him we might live. And we pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I imagine many of you have had dinner parties before, and if you're going to have a dinner party, there's probably some amount of preparation that you have to go through. I know when we have dinner parties and we have people over for a meal, my wife is beside herself, as it were, preparing to bring the guests into your home. And so when somebody comes into your house, you go through a lot of preparation. But I want you to put yourself in the other person's shoes. Imagine not that you're having people into your home, but that you are invited to somebody else's home. And I want you to think more so, not only are you going to someone's house to enjoy a meal, but think, how would you prepare if you had sinned against that person? How would you deal with the fact that you're going to someone's house that you have committed a crime against? Well, there would be some preparation, wouldn't there? You would have to take certain steps so that when you get to this person's house, you can be welcomed in. Now imagine if you're going to this person's house, what kind of reception would you expect? You know, oftentimes when we're conscious of sin, we're also conscious, I don't deserve anything from that person. I've sinned against this person, and I expect no kind of reception, no kind of peaceable reception from them. Think even further, if you were to go to this person's house, you've sinned against them, you're not expecting any kind of peaceable reception, would you expect for them to welcome you into their home and to celebrate with you? To have a feast beyond all imagination and to drink and be merry with you? We, when we're conscious of sin, often don't expect these kind of things. We don't expect to be received wholeheartedly when we've sinned against someone else. And we certainly don't expect to celebrate with that person. But you see, this process that I've just described, this process that we find in this story, is the process of reconciliation. When people are fully reconciled to one another, that reconciliation is sealed, as it were, through enjoying a meal together, through sitting down and breaking bread. Not only amongst ourselves is this true. Some of you may be aware of what Aristotle said about friendship. You can't be friends with somebody unless you've eaten the required amount of salt together. Unless you've broken enough bread to eat a pound of salt together, you're not really friends. In human relationships, this is how things work. But also in our relationship with God, when God reconciles sinners to himself, he prepares them to enter into his house. He welcomes them graciously into his house, and he celebrates with them at a feast in his house. And that's what we find in this passage. Joseph's brothers enter his house having humbly prepared themselves, and by a gracious reception, they enjoy a joyous celebration. Joseph's brothers enter Joseph's house having humbly prepared themselves, receiving a gracious reception and enjoying a joyous celebration. In this passage, we're going to see three things: a preparation, a reception, and a celebration. In verses 15 through 22, we see the preparation. 15 through 22 is a preparation. Verses 23 through 25 is a reception. And verses 26 through 34, a celebration. 15 through 22, a preparation. 23 through 25, a reception. And 26 through 34, a celebration. And so we begin looking at the preparation. I want you to notice that in the preparation, there are two parts to this. They meet, Joseph's brothers, they meet the conditions of entry, and they have an appropriate attitude for entry. They meet the conditions for entry, and they have an appropriate attitude for entry. Look at how Moses begins this section, verse 15. So the men took that present and Benjamin. Read a little bit further down in verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin, he invited them into his house. Now remember the context of this story. Benjamin's presence was the condition that Jacob's family had to meet. Benjamin had to be there in order for Jacob's family to re-enter Egypt and to see Joseph's face. So in this Joseph story, Joseph said, "You cannot come here. You are forbidden from entering Egypt unless Benjamin is with you." So Benjamin's presence is the condition that had to be met. This is a parallel to the gospel promise of Christ. You see, in God's house, there is a condition that you must meet. There is a condition that is required for you to enter. And if you do not meet that condition, you will be refused entry. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were kicked out of God's house. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden because they failed to meet the condition. Now, what is the condition of God's house? Well, you read all throughout the Psalms, you read all throughout the Scriptures, that God is holy. God is righteous. And the condition for entering God's house is righteousness. But notice more so, it's not righteousness in an abstract sense. It's not righteousness as a concept we think about in our philosophy. It's righteousness embodied in a son. The son of good fortune. The son, as it were, who was brought back from the dead. You remember at Benjamin's birth, his mother cursed him and said, "Son of my misfortune." But Jacob intervened and said, "No, son of my good fortune." And as it were, Jacob brought Benjamin back from the dead. This is the son that is required for entry. This boy must be present in your life. What does all this mean? This means you must be in Christ. You must have the righteousness of Christ. This is not a righteousness that you produce on your own. This is not an abstract idea of righteousness. This is the righteousness embodied in the only righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the condition of entry. Because as we read in Isaiah 42, you know what the Father says about the Son? "Behold my servant, in whom my soul delights." When Christ was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." On the Mount of Transfiguration, God opened the heavens once again and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." To meet the condition of entering God's house, you must have Christ. You must be in Christ. This is the only way to fulfill the condition. And if you don't fulfill the condition, you won't be brought in. Notice that Joseph, verse 16, when he saw Benjamin, when he saw that the condition was fulfilled, when he saw that the brothers listened to his word and obeyed the word that he gave them, "Take these men into my home and slaughter an animal, make ready, for they shall dine with me at noon." Brothers and sisters, if you believe in Christ, if you have laid hold of the gospel promise in the Lord Jesus Christ, when God the Father looks at you, he sees Benjamin. He sees the Lord Jesus and says, "This one will dine with me. She or he has met the condition. Come into my house." You have prepared yourself rightly by laying hold of the Lord Jesus, and now you're given free entry. You're given full access to dine with the Lord of the house. Notice also the meal that God's preparing. He says, "Slaughter an animal." You remember the context of this story. There's a 7-year famine going on. A famine that is so severe, all the lands of the Middle East are starving to death. But in Joseph's house, in the house of the Lord, there is meat abundant. He can afford to kill an animal. He can afford to slay this animal and feed his whole house. Brothers and sisters, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, God does not see you in your sins. He sees you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees Christ. But if you do not have Christ, if you have misunderstood the gospel and thought that the righteous requirement of God is something that you can achieve in your own strength, you will stand before God naked and ashamed. You remember when Adam and Eve had sinned, they knew that they were naked and they were ashamed. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. They tried to hide in the trees away from the Lord's presence. When he returns, If you are not in Christ, you will stand before him naked and ashamed. And he will say to you, depart from me. Be cast into outer darkness. Well, what does this mean for us today? Today is the day of preparation. Today is the day when Christ is offered to you. Today is the day when, just as he gave Adam and Eve animal skins, a royal robe to cover all of their nakedness so that they would not be seen in their shame, God now offers to you Christ to prepare. To prepare when you enter his house. Lay hold of Christ, for he is the righteous requirement of the law. Notice that they meet the condition, but they also have the right attitude for entry. Look at what it says in verse 18. This might seem incongruous to us. It might seem like this is out of place. The men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. But we just read in the previous section that they've met the requirement. Come in, we're going to have a barbecue. But the men are afraid at this invitation. Now notice, just recall, at this point in the story, Joseph is speaking through an interpreter. He's speaking Egyptian through his interpreter, and the interpreter is talking to the men. What Joseph says here, the men, they don't know that Joseph wants to have a meal with them. They don't know what's going on. So Joseph invites them into the house, and look at what happens. They are afraid, and this is what they say in their own minds and to one another. It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he might make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. The men have the right attitude of entry. Even though they've met the righteous requirement, they are still conscious of their sins. They are still conscious that they have done wrong. And in their own assessment of themselves, their old sin comes back up. Notice also what they say. He wants to seize us and make us slaves. Remember what they did to Joseph? They seized him and made him a slave. The wrong that they did to others, they are afraid is going to happen to them. Now, there's two things to notice here first. One, we are often afraid of being sinned against in the way that we have sinned against others. In our relationships, we will often be suspicious of others of our own sins that we've committed against them. You think she's lying to you? You probably are lying to her. You think he's arrogant? You're probably arrogant. You think that he's got a short temper? You probably have a short temper. This is what's known as projection. We tend to project onto others our own faults. Now notice, they are conscious of this sin. They attribute it to the money. They realize the money does not belong to them, and so they're confessing it. Now, we know that Joseph's not going to do this to these men. We know that the sin of the money, we're going to see later on, it's not really a sin at all. Joseph gave it to them as a gift. But they are guilty and conscious of wrongdoing, and so they are humbled by this. Notice what happens next. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house. Before they enter the house, they deal with this guilty conscience. This is bad enough in their minds that we have to deal with this before we enter in. They confess to the steward, "We indeed came to buy food. We found this money in our sacks. We brought it back. We don't know what's happening. We don't know how this money got into our sacks." They make a free confession. They bring the money back. They make restoration. What is this attitude the men display? Well, they've met the righteous requirement by bringing Benjamin. They also display an attitude of repentance. They confess the wrong, and they're willing to make restitution. This is often the case with us, isn't it, in this life? It's often those that are truly in Christ are the most conscious of their sins. Those that have laid hold of the Lord Jesus and are trusting alone in him condemn themselves because they are conscious of their own sins. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, That is a good attitude. It is a good attitude to condemn yourself and to confess and to be willing to make restitution. We read in Psalm 149, the call to worship. It says that God will clothe the humble with salvation. This is humility. To be conscious of our own wrongdoing and to confess it and be willing to make restitution. But how many of us often have the wrong attitude? How many of us are so unwilling to confess our sins? How many of us have gotten the gospel wrong in thinking that if I am righteous, I have nothing to confess? That if God has accepted me, man can say nothing against me. And we come into God's house with the wrong attitude, not confessing our sins and not divulging our wrongdoings. You know what the scriptures say? He who confesses and forsakes his sins will find mercy. He who gives a full and free confession of all of his particular sins will receive mercy for those sins. Now, I'm not saying that you earn your salvation by confessing. I'm saying that if you are being saved, God will work this attitude in you. God will work this disposition in your heart, a disposition to be humble, to confess, and to make restitution as Joseph's brothers do. And so in the preparation, there are two things: meeting the righteous requirement and having the right attitude. Now, as good Calvinists, we understand that God is sovereign and that it is only by sovereign grace that anybody can meet these requirements. It is only by the sovereign grace of the Spirit that anybody believes in Christ, and it is only by the work of the Spirit that anybody is humbled and given repentance. Amen and amen. But what that does not mean, Calvinism does not mean you are not responsible. Calvinism does not mean you don't have a duty to lay hold of Christ. You have a duty to repent and believe the gospel. You must do it. And if you don't, God will condemn you for it because you are responsible. So what does all this mean? This means today, on the day of preparation, on the day that we are preparing to enter God's house for all of eternity, repent and believe the gospel. Lay hold of Christ. He is the only one that can meet the requirement. And confess your sins. Be honest with the Lord. Pour it all out to Him in prayer. Call one of your elders or a pastor to talk to if you need to. But confess and repent and believe. And for those of you who do that, for those of you who take the gospel at its word, you'll receive a gracious reception, just as Joseph's brothers do here. Look at what it says. Verse 23, the steward of the house says to them, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid." Isn't that amazing? The brothers are so nervous and afraid and guilty of their sins. They've brought Benjamin, they've confessed their sins, and the steward of the house says to them, "Shalom. Peace be to you. Don't be afraid. There's nothing to fear." Notice also that the steward says to them, "Peace." This is the Hebrew word, shalom. This word comes up again later on in the passage. Verse 27. Joseph is asking them about their shalom, well-being. And then again, is your father well? Is he in shalom? The word shalom appears three times in this passage. Now, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when God wants to emphasize something, he repeats it. And when he emphasizes something to the highest degree, he repeats it three times. You remember when Isaiah saw the vision of the Lord and the angels said, "Holy, holy, holy here, the steward and Moses says to these brothers, shalom, shalom, shalom. There is peace and a gracious reception. Notice what also the steward says, your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Now, one comment here about Simeon. Remember, earlier on in this story, we talked about Joseph testing his brothers. When Joseph was sold into slavery, the brothers returned to Jacob without a brother, but with a lot more money. When they see Joseph the first time, he sends them back to Jacob without a brother, but with a lot more money. Now they have brought the money back, and he returns the brother to them. I think this indicates that's what Joseph was testing. Will you bring the money back? I'll give you the brother back. Well, that's what happens here. And the steward receives them graciously. One other thing to notice here. Notice that it's the steward on behalf of Joseph that speaks peace to them. The steward is acting as the servant of Joseph and is guarding the house for Joseph's sake. He is the one that speaks peace to these brothers as they come in. This is exactly the thing that God does with his people today. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians, let a man so consider us as stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul there is speaking about ministers of the gospel who serve as stewards in God's house. And so when you listen to the voice of the minister, especially during our order of service, when I greet you with the apostolic greeting, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God, through his steward, is speaking peace to you. God, through his servant, is giving you his shalom. Now, why do we do this? Why does the steward speak peace? Why do gospel ministers speak peace? Turn with me to the end of the Gospel of Luke. There's many examples of this we could point to. Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19. There's many examples of this that we could point to, but notice how Christ, after the resurrection, after he has fulfilled the righteous requirement, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I send to you. The other gospel accounts record this as well. When Christ shows up after the resurrection, he greets the disciples with peace. What this is indicating is that because Christ has fulfilled the requirements of the law, the message now to God's people, the message to those who believe in Christ, is peace. That's how God receives you into his house. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be encouraged by this. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you come into his house, his message to you is a message of peace. He welcomes you into his house and he speaks to you, shalom. There is no more warfare for his people because he receives them graciously. He not only speaks peace to them, but he washes their feet and feeds their donkeys. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house, gave them water, and they washed their feet. And he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that he would eat bread there. Now, as I said, this story is a parallel. It's an illustration of our life in God's house. In order to enter God's house, we have to meet the righteous requirement. We have to have the right attitude. And when these conditions are met, he welcomes us with peace. He welcomes us and he serves us. And then it's our duty to prepare to meet the Lord. You know, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, God welcomes you into his house. When the church gathers, it is the house of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, both speak of the church as the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. But as we prepare in this life, as we prepare Lord's Day after Lord's Day, we are preparing for the Lord to return. Because one of the gospel promises is that Christ will return to his church. And when he returns to his church, he will eat with them. You have heard in the gospel that Christ is coming and will eat here at noon. The book of Revelation talks about this as the wedding feast of the Lamb. At the end of all of history, when Christ returns with the glorified church, there will be a vast celebration. Notice that the brothers of Joseph prepare for this. They get ready for this wedding feast. It says that they prepared the gift. They made ready the present for Joseph's coming at noon. You and I also are to prepare for the Lord's return. You and I also are to make ready so that when he comes, we may not be ashamed at his coming. How do we do that? By good works. By producing the fruits of the Spirit. By producing all of our acts of love and devotion to Christ. Because when Christ comes and we stand before his throne, we will present all of our gifts to him. It says in the book of Revelation that the saints are glorified with Christ and their works follow them. This is what theologically is called sanctification. Sanctification is how we prepare to meet the Lord. And sanctification is the process by which God makes you holy. Because as we saw at the beginning of the sermon, holiness is what becomes the Lord's house. The Lord is holy, and those who would dwell and dine with him must be holy. One of the primary ways for us to do this is by Sabbath keeping. You notice that the brothers prepare to enter Joseph's house. On Lord's Day morning and evening, when you come into the church for worship, you are entering into the Lord's house. The purpose of the Sabbath day is to dwell with the Lord and feed upon his Son as he's offered in the gospel. But in order to do that rightly, we need to prepare to keep the Sabbath day. Listen to what the Larger Catechism says about Sabbath keeping. This is in Larger Catechism, question 117. How is the Lord's Day or Sabbath day to be sanctified? The Sabbath of the Lord's Day is to be sanctified by a holy resting all the day, not from such works as are all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, making it our delight to spend the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And we are to prepare our hearts with such foresight, diligence, and moderation to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. To keep the Sabbath, you have to prepare for the Sabbath. You have to deal with your worldly business on the other 6 days so that when the Sabbath comes, you can keep it freely. Let me paint a picture for you to encourage you in Sabbath keeping, because as other places in the Catechism teach, Sabbath keeping is really the heart of your sanctification. Sabbath keeping is the way in which primarily God will work in your life to make you holy. But I want to paint a picture for you. Many of us lament that Christian culture is dying in America. America is no longer a Christian nation. If you read news articles or listen to the sociologists, they will tell you 50 years ago, it would have been a positive thing on your resume to say you're a member of a church. 20, 15 years ago, it was neutral. Nobody really cared. Yeah, you're part of a church. That's okay. Now we've moved into the phase where it's a negative if you're a member of a church on a job application. The culture has shifted away from Christianity. Do you know why the culture has shifted away from Christianity? Because the church has neglected Sabbath keeping. A Christian culture is not maintained without Sabbath keeping and without preparing for it. If you would have an impact on America, if you would send a message to Joe Biden, Governor Northam, and the mayor of Lynchburg, if you want to make a political impact, prepare for the Sabbath day and keep the Sabbath day. Don't live like this culture, which is going to hell. Live like those who are preparing to meet their Lord. Live like those who have been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb and trust in Him to work out the details. Joseph's brothers prepare. They receive this gracious reception, but that's not all they receive. They receive a joyous celebration. Verses 26 through 34, we see this celebration. And notice in verse 26, when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand. They bowed down before him to the earth. He asks about the father. They talk about the father. And then notice what happens in verse 29. He lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin. Notice that throughout this story, the thing that motivates Joseph is Benjamin. He sees Benjamin. The gift is not going to be mentioned again, by the way. It's Benjamin that Joseph cares about. It's Benjamin that got them into the house, and it's Benjamin that moves Joseph's heart to tears. Brothers and sisters, it's the same with the gospel. The thing that God is looking for is Christ. Christ is the one who gets you into the door. Christ is the one that the Father loves. And Christ in you is the hope of glory, as Paul says in Colossians. It is Christ in you that God sees, and it is Christ in you that causes the Father to rejoice. You remember in the book of Luke, he talks about the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the prodigal son. And Christ gives these parables and says, just as there was rejoicing over the coin, the sheep, and the son, there is much rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents and comes to Christ. Christ is the one that the Father loves, and Christ in you is what He's looking for. Notice also that Joseph is moved to tears by this. His heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. Now we know that God does not weep like we do. God is not moved by emotion the way we are moved. But Christ did take on a human nature. Christ did become incarnate. So as the book of Hebrews tells us, He could sympathize with our infirmities. And Christ, in His human nature, looking at the city of Jerusalem, wept over Jerusalem because they would not come to Christ. They would not embrace the gospel. But when someone does embrace the gospel, as one of the prophets says, God rejoices over you with singing. Did you know that God sings? Did you know that Jehovah rejoices over His people? He sings over His people with His angelic choir surrounding Him on the left hand and the right hand, and He rejoices over you if you are in Christ. Joseph is moved to tears. He goes into the chamber. He weeps. He washed his face, came out, and restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." Well, now they come to the celebration itself. Now they come to rejoice with their brother who's been reconciled. Notice that Joseph does this secretly. He doesn't do it openly at this point. We know that the story is going to go on from this. There's a little bit more that needs to be dealt with before Joseph can fully disclose himself. He has not fully revealed who he is to his brothers. Likewise, for us in this life, we have not fully experienced the Lord's glory. We have not seen Him as He is. John says in his first letter, chapter 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. For this reason, the world hates us because it hated him. We do not yet know what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. You have not seen Christ fully yet. He has not fully disclosed himself to you. Just as Joseph has not fully disclosed his identity to his brothers. Why am I telling you this? Because there is more glory for you to experience. There is more communion for you to enjoy with Christ. There is more than what you have already come to know. Now, you have come to know the primary parts. He is righteous, and you are righteous in him. But there's even more glory that God is going to reveal to you. There is, as Paul says, the hope of glory. So Joseph weeps in secret because he's not ready to reveal himself yet. Now, I mentioned there's more to be dealt with after this meal. The reason that there's more to be dealt with is because Joseph's brothers still need to be tested. You and I in this life still need to be tested. The Lord in his wisdom has not glorified us yet, which means that we still need to go through sanctification. Even though you are here listening to my voice, listening to the steward of Christ, promising you salvation in Christ, that does not mean you have Christ unless you repent and believe for yourself. What am I saying? Simply because you are here listening to a sermon does not mean you have the benefits of the sermon. If you do not have faith in Christ, if you do not believe in Christ, if you do not have the attitude of humility and repentance, there is no guarantee that you are in Christ. Furthermore, as we're about to read in the next part of this, Joseph says, serve the bread. So they set a place by himself and them by themselves and the Egyptians by themselves. Verse 33, they sat before him. Verse 34, they took servings, they drank, and were merry with him. Moses includes this description of the meal because the brothers have now been reconciled with Joseph, and the enjoyment of that reconciliation is this meal. They have a communion with him. They have been reunited with Joseph temporarily, partially, and they enjoy communion with him. Let me say it this way. Those who have salvation, those who will be accepted into the Lord's house, have been united to Christ. They have embraced the Lord Jesus as he's offered in the gospel. They've been united to him. And those who are united to Christ commune with him. Reformed theologians talk about union with Christ and communion with Christ. Communion with Christ happens through his word, prayer, and the sacraments. The means by which you commune with Christ are worship, private, family, and public. But the spiritual essence and substance of communing with Christ is feeding on his flesh and drinking his blood. When you commune with Christ, you feed on him. Now, here's the point of what I'm saying. If you do not commune with Christ, if you don't engage in private, family, and public worship, if you have no desire to pray and read the scriptures, you're not communing with Christ. And if you're not communing with Christ, you may not be united to him. You may not have him if you have no heart for him. If you don't want to be with Christ, you probably haven't come to know Christ. Now, the way the gospel is presented today, it's completely opposite of that, isn't it? You can be united to Christ and never think again about him. Pray this prayer and go your way. Say these little words and you're forgiven. You have your fire insurance. That's all you need to do. That's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that if you're united to him, you will commune with him. And what happens when we commune with him? Look at what happens in Joseph's house. They drank and were merry with him. They ate and they drank and they rejoiced with him. Brothers and sisters, if you are going to enjoy Christ in this life, You must commune with him. You must worship him. You must keep Sabbath with him. Now, I realize in our generation, we don't like the word must because it sounds legalistic. The reason that I say must is because God has ordained it to be this way. God has ordained the Christian life to be a life of discipleship. Do you know how you spell the word discipleship? With the word discipline. You cannot be a disciple without discipline. And you cannot have discipline if you don't do your duty as a Christian. Let me paint a picture for you in this way. Christ healed many people in the Gospels, but one of my favorite healings is in Mark. On the Sabbath day, he heals the man with the withered hand. And Christ is there, the man with the withered hand is in his midst, and he tells the man, stretch out your hand. Christ gives him a command, stretch out your hand. Now the man, in himself, has no ability to do this. His hand is withered. His hand is paralyzed. But by faith in the Messiah, the man obeys Christ's command, and in the midst of obeying, as he stretches it out, his hand is healed in the midst of obedience. That's what Christian duty is like. God commands you to pray unto him. God commands you to read the scriptures. God commands you to worship him. But he does not expect you to find the strength to do that in yourself. He expects you to find the strength in Christ, and in the process of obeying the command, he brings healing to you. Let me say one more thing. I know I'm waxing long on this one, but this is so important for your Christian growth. We often get duty and feelings backwards. We put the cart before the horse. We tell ourselves, because this whole culture tells us, if you don't feel like doing it, you don't have to do it. If you don't feel like praying, you don't have to pray. If you don't feel like reading the Bible, you don't have to. If you don't feel like coming to church, you don't have to. See, we put the cart before the horse. God's word tells us you should come to church. You should pray. You should worship the Lord. And as you obey him in faith, the feelings follow. The joy and the delight in the Lord comes after. Just as in Joseph's meal, they start drinking the wine and then they are merry. You don't get joyful before you drink wine. You're joyful after you drink wine. And that's what happens here. Notice also, just to wrap up the celebration, we know that things are not quite reconciled fully because there's still a test that Joseph gives his brothers. Verse 33, he sets them out, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth. The men looked at it in astonishment at one another. Joseph's giving a clue to them that I know who you are, because he puts them in perfect birth order. Only a brother could have known that birth order. And they're like, wow, this is a little surprising. But he also gives them a test in verse 34. Then he took servings to them. They took servings to them from him. But Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as theirs. Now, this is not only Joseph showing affection for Benjamin. He's also testing the other brothers. You remember why they were jealous with Joseph? Because Jacob gave him the fancy coat. Now he's testing them again to see if they have the right attitude. I'm going to give him 5 times as much. I'm going to show preferential treatment to Benjamin to see what the brothers do. It's a test to see if they've really been sanctified. This is likewise most of our testing in this life, isn't it? Paul tells us that we are to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And we are not to be envious of our brothers. We're not to envy the wealth of the wealthy, and we're not to envy the privilege of the privileged. You also are being tested in the same way. God distributes his gifts the way that he sees fit. And if you are jealous towards a brother or jealous towards a sister, you need to repent of that. Joseph tests his brothers in this way. God will test you in this way. And this all goes back to how you got in the house. Remember the attitude. Humble confession of sin. If you have this humble confession of sin, if you have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, Psalm 84 will be true of you. Look with me at Psalm 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The heart that trusts in Christ only wants one thing, God's presence in his house. That's all I need. That is all I desire. Even the sparrow has found a home. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed is a man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Brothers and sisters, your destiny is not here. Your destiny is there with him forever. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, each one appearing before God in Zion. Lord's Day after Lord's Day, appearing in the Lord's house on Zion, you go from strength to strength. Now notice how he concludes. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Look upon the face of your Christ. For one day in your courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in your house. I had rather sweep the doormat than to be a king in the tents of wickedness. I had rather stand at the threshold of your house than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Why? Because God is worth it. God is worth it. That's what he says in verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your house, that you have established it among us through the work of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that in your mercy you give us a time of preparation to come into your house. And we thank you that you welcome us graciously week after week. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to work in us, that we may be found worthy when Christ returns, that we might be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might not be ashamed at your coming, that we may dwell in your house forever. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.